If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 36 this morning. You might say, Pastor, how did we get to Psalms? I thought we were in Joshua. We are in Joshua. We're still in Joshua. But as I have been studying the book of Joshua and the life of Joshua, I came across something very significant throughout the scriptures that many times God has to bring us to a place where we find something that's been lost before we can go forward. That's what I want to speak to you this morning about. The title of the message is Missing. Missing. Now I want to begin by reading verse 5 down through verse number 10 of Psalm 36. What a beautiful passage of scripture it is, an amazing and wonderful passage of scripture that we sang about in the hymns this morning. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. And Lord, we just pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives today. Lord, if we leave this place unchanged, if we leave here this morning the same way that we came in, then what profit was there of being in the house of God? For this is your place, this is your house, we're your people. And Lord, you have a purpose this morning to work in our hearts and lives, to continue to sanctify us and move us and change us, conform us more to the image of Christ so that you might use us in a greater way in these days in which we live. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, that we would be attentive, we would listen, that we'd listen to the word of God and listen to the message from God. We would understand what you have for us this morning. We ask these things in the precious name of thy Savior, our Savior, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. David writes in verse 5 down through verse number 10, and he's extolling the mercy and the love and the faithfulness of God. He says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like great mountains. Thy judgments are great deep, O Lord. How excellent is thy loving kindness. And he's magnifying the mercy and the love and the grace and the loving kindness of God. But verse 5 down through verse number 10 is in the middle of the psalm. And there's a reason why it's in the middle of the psalm. Because there's something else here that David brings to light first, without which you cannot comprehend or really understand how great the mercy and the love and the kindness of God is. And it's something that's missing. You know, when something goes missing, I don't know about you, but many times in my life there's things that go missing. Just the other night, Wednesday night, we got home, and all of a sudden I says, where's my cell phone? How many lose their cell phones all the time? Right? The rest of you don't dare raise your hand, do you? And you know, the problem is, usually when you lose your cell phone, you've put it on silent. So someone says, oh, let me call your cell phone, and it'll ring. So that didn't work. So I'm going all around the house, and we're looking in every room, and I'm looking in the car, and I'm looking all over the place. Finally, about I think it was after 9 o'clock maybe, I had to come all the way back down to church, unlock the door, turn the lights on, and go to the place where I was sitting, and there on my seat was my cell phone, right? You know, but what's a big deal when you lose your cell phone? When I was in Peru, before I left for Peru, I lost some money. I don't know where I put it. I just set some money down and I lost it. And so we searched all over and I said, I'll deal with it when I get back. I don't know. I'm thankful that all of a sudden I got a text from Allison said, I found your money out in the garage. You know, there's a lot of things we lose all the time. But really, what bearing do they have? What's a big deal if you lose your cell phone? What really is a big deal if you lose a small amount of money? What's a big deal if you lose your car keys for a few days? There's no real significance to losing those things or missing those things. But there's other times when there's an alarm or an alert that's sounded because something more important is missing. Child is missing. That's a lot more important than a cell phone or a wad of cash or car keys. And all of a sudden you'll get an alert on your phone. You'll be driving down the highway and you'll see a sign in front and it's to get your attention because something important is missing and it's the life of a young person. And so alert is raised, an alarm is sounded, and the reason why is so that an action will be taken. When you get an alert on your phone, and when you see a sign on the side of the above you on the side of the road, it's alerting you something so that you'll take action, and the action is that you'll be aware of it, and you'll seek for it, you'll search for it. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 15, he gives two parables. He gives a parable about a lost sheep. And he speaks about a shepherd that has 100 sheep and he loses one. And he speaks about how that shepherd goes out, speaking of himself, and searches and searches and searches till he finds it. He speaks about a woman that is missing a coin and she sweeps the house diligently. She searches diligently until she finds it. And the Lord is just stressing a truth that when something of great value is missing, when something of great value is lost, that an alarm needs to be sounded so that an action is taken so that we seek for that which is lost. And this morning, my purpose is to sound an alarm, for there's something that's desperately missing. And the reason I sound the alarm is because it's something that an action needs to be taken, something we need to seek for. You see, David writes about the magnitude of God's love and his mercy and his grace. But David also writes in Psalm 36 about something that brings us to the place where we understand and appreciate and live in light of the mercy and the love and the grace of God. Sadly to say, Christianity today is not living in the context of the magnitude of the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God. If Christianity really understood the magnitude of God's mercy and the magnitude of God's love, and the magnitude of God's grace, and the magnitude of the forgiveness of sins, and the magnitude of the fact that Jesus Christ died for you and me. Christianity wouldn't be so casual. Christianity wouldn't be going in the direction that it's going. So what is missing? What is missing? What is this thing that's missing that we need to seek after? What is this that is so important, Pastor, that we need to seek after? Well, it's found in verse number 1. In verse number 1, David writes this. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. And this morning I want to speak to you about the fear of God. And immediately I know what you're thinking. You're thinking about, you mean the fear of God and before the eyes of the world? No. The fear of God before the eyes of God's children. Because before this world ever comes to a place where they begin to fear God again, the fear of God must first be found in the hearts of God's people. Don't expect this world to all of a sudden drop to their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ until first the church of God falls upon their face in fear of God. And what needs to be found, what needs to be sought after is the fear of God. 3 weeks ago, I stood on a mountain in Peru, stood with a pastor. And I stood on this mountain where God has given them a piece of land, where God is going to build a church. And I stood there, and I stood in that place. And I stood in that place right where, with my friend, Pastor Daniel. And we stood right there, and we found the spot where he's laid out, the approximate spot, where he's going to put the pulpit, where the word of God is going to be preached. Dusty piece of ground up in the mountains. And we stood there, we prayed for that piece of property, prayed for that church. And we stood right there where the word of God is going to be preached. And we were talking about how when that church is built, that one day we'll stand there together and preach the word of God. And then all of a sudden he looked over to me and he kept saying this throughout the trip, but he says, "Are you okay?" And he says, "Are you okay?" And I says, "No, not right at the moment, I'm not." And he says, "Why?" And I said, "I can't believe I'm here." He says, "What do you mean?" I says, "Daniel, I'm overwhelmed. I can't believe I'm here." And I didn't mean just in the place. I've been to Peru before. I meant in that very spot of ground. Because you see, that spot of ground was 9,800 feet above sea level. 9,800 feet above sea level. And I was taking deep breaths of fresh mountain air. That doesn't mean anything to any of you. But I know what it means to me. Because 1 year earlier, I don't want to ever forget that 1 year earlier, I was sitting in my house, and all I could do was read Genesis 2:7, where the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And as I was standing on that mountain, I was thinking, "Lord, how great is your mercy. How great is your love to me that a year ago, I was just thanking you for every single breath. And now you've allowed me to stand at a place 9,800 feet above sea level that the doctors warned me, don't do it. A year ago, they said, don't do it. Don't do it." And I said, "I'm just overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. Because I knew how precious the breath of God is. the very breath that we breathe. And I wouldn't appreciate the mountain air at 9,800 square feet or feet above sea level if I had not first been brought to the place where I was thankful for every single breath that flowed through these lungs. And the reason why David is exclaiming the mercy and the love and the grace and the faithfulness and the goodness of God is because David understood the fear of God. He understood the fear of God. And there needs to be an alarm sounded, folks, regarding the fear of God, so that an action can be taken. So that if there's one thing we'll seek, it's to know what it means to really fear God. To really fear God. Oh, I know your minds are racing. I know it. I know it. I know it. Oh, Pastor, the fear of God simply means to have a profound reverence for God. Not when you read your Bible, it doesn't. It's much more than that. That's part of it. But when it says the fear of God and the fear of the Lord, that word fear is the word fear. And the problem is this, is that scholars and pastors and theologians have taken the fear of God and they've dumbed it down. And they've made it palatable. And they've softened it. And the result is this, that it's missing today. It's missing today. And so, this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I first of all want to just give you an explanation of verse number one. David said, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes." First, an explanation. Second of all, I narrowed it down to one example in the Bible. You can thank me later, because there's many examples in the Bible. And then thirdly, an exhortation from the Scripture. But first of all, an explanation. What is David saying there? David's saying, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes." Basically, it's amazing to me how commentators can write pages about this and say they have a hard time figuring it out, trying to understand it. What David is saying is this. He says, when I look at sin, when I look at the transgression of the wicked, that word transgress means to step across a line, to willfully disobey the commandments of God. No one lives in sin. What? No, you live in a home, in a city, in a state, in a country. No one just lives in sin. People transgress against the holiness of God. People make willful decisions to violate the word of God, to disobey God. It doesn't just happen. And David says, when a person transgresses, when a person disobeys the word of God, when a person violates the word of God and lives in direct disobedience to the holy word of God, he says it sends a resounding message. It's declaring something. And here's what it's declaring. David says, here's what it says. And David is speaking from his own person, he says, the servant of the Lord. And David says, here's the message it sends. That at that moment, there's one thing that's missing. It's a fear of God. They don't fear God. They're not fearing God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Because you see, the Bible says this. The Bible says this. If you go over to Job chapter 1, you see the presence of sin declares the absence of the fear of God. The two are incompatible. You take magnets. Kids love to play with magnets. But you take those magnets and sometimes you try to put those magnets together and they repel each other, don't they? Right? Don't ask me about the scientific nature, but I really don't care. I don't understand it. All I know is that there were times when I would take a magnet and I put this other magnet, I'd try it, and I couldn't get them. You know what? That's the fear of God and sin. They repel each other. Sin lifts its voice up to heaven and says, I'm going to do what I want because I don't fear you, God, like I ought to. On the other hand, when the fear of God grips our soul, when the fear of God grips our heart and our life, how can I do that when the fear of God is before my eyes? You see, in Job chapter 1, speaking of this man Job, in Job chapter 1, the very first thing that it says, verse number 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright. And here's how God speaks of Job, that he feared God and eschewed evil. He feared God and he eschewed evil. I love that word, eschewed. To me, the picture of that word is, he put something in his mouth and he spit it out because he couldn't stand the taste of it. I remember when I was growing up, my mother used to serve something. Ay, ay, ay. Dumplings. She used to make, I don't know what I mean. All I know is when she used to serve beef stew and dumplings. I didn't mind the beef. But I used to get so much trouble because I would take one bite of that dumpling and I wouldn't just take it out and wrap it in the napkin and graciously hide it on the table. I would try to show my mother how terrible her dumplings were in the most obvious way in the world. And maybe it was just her and the way she made dumplings. I don't know. Because now I have some dumplings and, you know, June makes dumplings. June, right? Those dumplings. Mindy, those dumplings are good. Right? But my mother's dumplings. Oh. So there would be times that she would serve beef stew and dumplings and I would take a bite of those dumplings and this terrible. Anyways, I would just and spit it out on the plate. That didn't work very well, by the way. But I was expressing how much I could not stand those dumplings. Job feared God. And because Job feared God, he eschewed evil. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. You see, if we understand, if we truly understand the fear of God, it will affect our lives. There's things you fear in this life that affect your life, right? I fear heights. I fear heights. You don't see me going on any high rides at the fairgrounds. I remember one time they somehow persuaded me up at the Six Flags where it was to go on that Ferris wheel where you sit around a table. You sit around this table and it's open. And everybody's having fun. I remember gripping the table and fearing for my life and telling everybody, hang on, I don't want you falling off. You won't get me up on those things. I'm sorry. They strike fear in my heart. And the result is this. I stay away from them. But look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the promises of God. Look what it says. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And it says, perfecting holiness in what? He's just spoken of the promises of God. But he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. The awesome awareness of who God is. The holiness and the power and the might and all that God is. It says perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You say, well, how does that work, Pastor? Well, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, another question, how can I seek, how can this fear of God become a reality in my life? Well, look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. But look at verse 120 and ask yourself this question. Is this really a reality in your personal life? Is this what happens when you open up this book and read it? Is this what happens when you spend time in the Word of God? It says in verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. When is the last time in our lives that we've opened up the Word of God? And as we have read the Word of God, and as we have read of God, and we've read the Word of God, and we've read about the actions of God and the judgments of God, when is the last time that has caused us to tremble? Go through your Bible sometime and read how many times the people that are mentioned in the Word of God trembled in the presence of God, trembled when they heard the Word of God. And the Bible says literally, my flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. This is David. This is a servant of God. David says, when I read of the judgments of God, he said, I'm afraid. Why are you so afraid, David? Because he says, I know how close I am to crossing the line with God. David wasn't exempt. Moses wasn't exempt. Joshua wasn't exempt. Samson wasn't exempt. David wasn't exempt. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that Old Testament? Listen, I don't have the time to go through the whole Bible. But read your New Testament. Read Acts chapter 5. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says, the reason I bring my body into subjection is lest after preaching, he says, I would be a castaway. Read Hebrews chapter 13. Read the book of Revelation. Read your Bible. And allow your soul and your heart to be awakened to this matter of what it really means to fear God. Because when the fear of God grips your heart and your life, it has to, it must, it will affect your life. You see, Isaiah 66, turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, we all want God to pour out his blessings upon us, right? Sure we do. But look what it says in Isaiah chapter 66. Verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. God says, to this man will I look. Okay. To what man? Even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. That trembleth at my word. That trembleth at my word. And as David expresses the greatness of the mercy and the love and the goodness and the kindness of God. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3 is bringing people to the understanding where they sin before God. And he quotes Psalm 36. He comes right down to it. He says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. But in chapter 2, he says this. He says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Well, what is the goodness of God? I'll tell you what the goodness of God is. The goodness of God is that you still have a breath and you're still alive to turn to God because God is long-suffering to you. Because at any moment, any one of us could be standing before God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So David, he explains something. He says, you know why the love and the grace and the mercy of God is so just awesome? It's because I understand the fear of God and the transgression of the wicked. Saith to my heart. You know, David very well could have been looking straight in the mirror and saying to himself, you know, when I see sin in my life, I understand something. At that moment, I've lost the fear of God. Because the fear of God is the beginning of everything. And so there's an explanation given. But you know, there's also an example given. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is a record and a story and the account of a king. And what a king he was. What a young man he was. Godly young man that God blessed greatly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse number 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And from verse 1 of this chapter all the way down to verse number 15, boy, God blessed this man. He sought God. He sought God, and as long as he sought God, God blessed his life and God prospered his life. And then all of a sudden you come to verse number 16. And this is why I say that God needs to continually bring us back to the place where we fear God, lest we be like Uzziah. When our heart gets lifted up, we turn away and we begin to walk in a wrong direction and lose sight of God. Because the Bible says in verse number 60, when he was strong. And who was it that gave him that strength? God gave him that strength. Who was it that blessed his life? God blessed his life. Who prospered his life? God prospered his life. But at some point, all of a sudden, Uzziah thought that he had done something. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he what? He transgressed against the Lord his God. We're not talking about someone out there in the world. We're talking a young man that sought God, that knew God, that God prospered. And all of a sudden, his heart was lifted up to his, and he transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And look at verse 17. He was warned. God put men. God put 80 men of God before him to try and get him to understand, to hear the alarm going off. Can you imagine having 80 fire alarms going off in your house at once? Wouldn't you wake up and say, you know what, I better do something, right? God puts 80 fire alarms around this guy. He says, buddy, you are headed for destruction. Ezra the priest went in after him, with him 80 priests of the Lord. Priests of the Lord that were valiant men. 81 fire alarms going off. And they withstood Uzziah the king. They put their hands up. They stood right in front of him. That's why the Bible says the fear of God is not before his eyes. And they stood there and they said, Uzziah, don't do this thing. You're crossing a line. It pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense of the Lord, but to the priest, the son of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Let's just stop for a minute too, by the way. How do you think the voices of these guys were? Oh, pastor, you're a little bit too loud this morning. Pastor, it seems like you're very intense this morning. Do you really think that those 81 men stood there before Isaiah? Hey, Isaiah, let's have a cup of coffee and talk this over. Let's sit down and have a little community group. Let's have a little connection time. Let's have a little chat. No, those men of God stood up before his face and they said, young man, you are transgressing against God to your destruction. Go out, get out now. And because he didn't fear God at this moment in his life, he got mad. And the Bible says, Uzziah was wroth. Wroth. So a lot of people get upset when the pastor preaches. A lot of people get upset. I don't want to go back. That guy yells.
that guy looks like he's upset. There's a reason to yell. There's a reason to be upset. It's called your life before God. And they tried their best. Isaiah was wroth, had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside. Worst thing that could have happened to this man. He's standing there transgressing against the holiness of God. And all of a sudden, leprosy. You couldn't ask for a worse thing to happen. Why, though? Why? Why all of a sudden? Why all of a sudden did he have leprosy? And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. The Lord had smitten. I dare you to go to 1 Corinthians 11 sometime and read the full account of the Lord's Supper. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is, Pastor, this is the Old Testament. Yeah, well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says there's a reason why many among you are sick and weakly and even sleep. It's because the fear of God's missing. And we casually come in to the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. He dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Here's a man who God prospered. Now the point I want you to get is go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Because in Isaiah chapter 6, we have the story of another man. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, here's what happened in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says something. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. No, that's not what he said. I left out one word. Isaiah didn't just say, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. He said this, I saw also the Lord. The only thing that is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, apart from him seeing the Lord, is the death of Uzziah. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord. You know what that, in reality, you know what that's saying? Isaiah says, I saw two things. I saw a man that was blessed of God, that transgressed against God, and the Lord smote him, and he died a leper cast out from the house of God. And he said, I also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And what did he say? Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. You see the difference it made in his life? You know what the difference was? The difference was the fear of God was before his eyes. The difference was he saw the transgression of a man that clearly declared that there was no fear of God in that moment in Uzziah's life. And Isaiah saw the glory of God and the throne of God. He saw Christ sitting upon the throne. In And Isaiah knew, if I don't fear God, that very thing that happened to him, that very thing that happened in the life of Uzziah, could be the story of my life. Because there's not a one of us here that is the exception to the rule. There's not a one of us here that is the exception to the rule. If the fear of God is not before our eyes, then how long before we are like Uzziah or someone else? And so there's an example that's given. You know, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16 and verse number 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 just for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because over and over and over and over and over again, God sends this message, this admonition, this warning, not only to the children of Israel, but to us as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 12, God says to Moses, gather the people together. Gather the people together. Moses, get all the people together. Why? Why? Ah, so we can just have some food and fellowship and continue merrily along our way. No, gather the people together, men, women, children, the strangers within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this Lord law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. He says, Moses, get the people together, gather them together, so that they can hear, so that they can hear, so that they can learn, so that they can understand, so that they can know the fear of God, so that they will obey the word of God. And so there's an example. But then, if I might, take you to an exhortation, strong exhortation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you will, go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Without reading the whole first chapter, John is in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like in a fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and last. I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars
are the angels of the seven churches, pastors. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so John is on the Isle of Patmos. Hears a voice and he turns. It's a Son of Man, the Son of God, standing there. Just as Joshua, and this is where this all came from, Joshua chapter 5. Whereas Joshua is before Jericho. They've come across the Jordan River. God has given the victory over the Jordan River. And they've heard that all the armies around them, all the people around them are afraid. And they're in front of Jericho. And the Lord has told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. There will not be any man able to stand before you. Joshua standing before Jericho. And all of a sudden, Joshua sees a man. Joshua sees a man. Man's got a sword in his hand, holding up a sword in his hand. And said, Joshua, I can see it now. I can see myself in the shoes of Joshua. I can see it just as if it was me. Well, God told me that no one's able to stand in my way. Woo! Joshua goes out. And he walks right up to us. And he says, you for us or for our adversaries? And in one moment, the Lord brought him to his knees. Because you know what he said? He said, Joshua, I'm bringing you to a place where you remember one thing. It's not, am I for you or am I for them? I am the captain of the Lord's host. He says, Joshua, it's not about you, it's about me. Joshua fell on his face and worshiped the Lord. And I believe once again that God had to bring that man to a place where very could have been easily, if God hadn't brought him to that place where the Lord stood before him with a sword in his hand, outstretched sword, and brought him to his knees, that very well Joshua could have been lifted up in pride and said, man, I've got it all together, and I'm going to march right into Jericho. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks with a sword. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance as the sun shines, standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, standing in the midst of the churches. And he begins to tell John to write. And he tells him to write unto the churches. And in chapter 3, in verse number 7, he writes this. It's amazing. And all of a sudden, it just, something more jumps out of it. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. You know how many times I've read that verse and thanked God for it? Jesus said, I've opened a door, and no man can shut it. We have a sign on the front of our church. Well, right now we don't because someone's repainting it. But it says Lakespawn Baptist Church, and then it has this, 1842. And we assume something that we ought not to assume. We assume that there will never be a dash and then a date where it says, upon this date, Lakespawn Baptist Church ceased to exist. That's not reality, folks.
Now, God says when he opens a door, no man can shut it. But you know what he also says in that verse? He can shut it. He can shut it. That this door of this church and this place in which we meet, in this congregation, is only here today because of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And the first church that Jesus Christ speaks to in Revelation chapter 2 is the church at Ephesus. What a church that was. I mean, I love to read the book of Ephesians. Blessed be the God that has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Made us sit together in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 3, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. The riches, the exceeding riches of the grace of Jesus Christ and kindness. You read the book of Ephesians, this church at Ephesus, and just the abundance of the blessings of Christ that is spoken of within this church. And then you read Revelation chapter 2, and all of a sudden, I tell you what, you get shaken up. Because in Revelation chapter 2, it says this, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and labors and thy patience, how thou cannot bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne, hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored, not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And then Jesus Christ says this about his church. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. And then there's two little words, or else, or else. Tell you what, I read those two words and I tremble. Because Jesus Christ says, or else, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus Christ says, at any moment, I could come and I could remove the candlestick called Lakes Palm Baptist Church right out of its place. And all those people that drive up and down and see the church doors open and see that sign Jesus Saves would see a place desolate because Jesus Christ shut the door. You know, while COVID was going on and everybody was trying to figure out what to do and what not to do and how to do and how not to do and all those things, I remember standing right here one day. And you all were at home. And you were all watching on TV, and your pastor preached a message. And I remember standing right here, this very spot, and looking out at this church, and all there was empty seats. And God struck fear in my heart. More than COVID, more than masks, more than anything else. God struck fear in my heart. Because all of a sudden, I realized that that could happen. That there could be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, I gave
I gave that church opportunity to repent. And they didn't hearken. And he removes a candlestick. And my thought was this. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, right? And what I feared most was this. I feared that I would be the one that would bring that about. I never had such a great fear. As the fear that with all that God has done, that if I don't fear God, I could be the one that could bring about the Lord Jesus Christ shutting the doors on this church forever. And when God shuts something, he doesn't, no one can open it. And David says, the mercies of God, the greatness of God, the love of God, the kindness, wow. He says, but the reason it is so magnified in my heart, my life, is because something else, the fear of God, the fear of God. Who does God look to? The man that is of a contrite heart and trembleth at his word. The fear of God. Folks, we need to seek it in our hearts and lives. We need to seek God and say, Lord, teach me what it really means to fear you. Teach me what it really means to fear you. To fear you. I'm not afraid of God. But I am fearful of the fact that my sin in my personal life could bring about the judgment of God. Oh, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. But God still deals with sin. May we come to the place where we seek after God and ask God to teach us to fear him greatly so that we know the magnitude of his mercy and his love and his grace and his kindness toward us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. And Lord, I pray the word has come to our hearts, Lord. Not my word. Lord, I pray not that any person would fear me. Lord, for I am not to be feared, but thou art to be feared. To be feared greatly. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And Lord, I pray that we would seek after thee and beg of you. Lord, you said, seek and it shall be found. May we seek to know the fear of God in our lives once again. In Jesus' precious name, amen.